everybody. I know what you're thinking. It's a great mustache. Raise your hand if you were thinking that. Wow. Thank you. Ah, thank you, future wife. Okay. I've been growing this caterpillar for quite some time now. It's officially Mustache March, not March Madness, Mustache March. It's what we celebrate where I come from. It'll be gone in a few days for those of you that think it's repulsive. Stop. I either get long hair or a mustache. You have to choose one. Okay, I wanted to give you guys an update recently on what's going on in Advent Youth, AYM. If you didn't know, that's what it stands for, Advent Youth Ministry. So I actually need a few volunteers. I need two students and one advisor. Just come up to the stage real quick, and then I'll tell you what you're doing. Langford, I knew you'd get up. Grab the board closest to the stairs when you come up. I need another student and an advisor. Bennett, come on up. Yes, here we go. And I need an advisor. I'll call you out if you don't just get up. Keith, he knows the drill. Come on, Keith, give it up for these three real quick. Keith, grab that next one, and Bennett, you grab the last one. Keith, come stand on Langford's left, and then Bennett, you can go on Keith's left. I wanted to just give you guys a visual representation. Hold it up high. Yeah, like that. There you go. Well, you don't have to cover your face, but you know, yeah, it's okay. So for the last several weeks in Advent Youth, we've been doing a series on prayer. Everybody knows the word prayer. Many of us in the room prayed already today. But what I tell the students all the time is, hey, prayer is, if you boil it down, it's just a conversation with God. It's just a quick line of communication. It doesn't have to look a certain way, or you don't have to kneel or stand or silent or whatever. It's however that works for you, depending on the moment. But I did want to teach them different attributes of prayer. And so each letter in the acronym of prayer represents a certain word. Pop quiz, Langford, do you remember what the P stands for in prayer?
Praise.
That's right, praise. Give it up for Langford. So we, what I did is I had all the students silently to themselves praise God. And then when they were done with that, I had them come up and grab an index card, write it down, thumbtack it to the board as a physical representation of their praise. But I told them, hey, I want you to praise God for something that's personal for you. So don't just write down God is awesome unless you genuinely are filled with awe based on something that God did for you, right? Don't just write down, God, you are great, or rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub. Do something that's actually personal to you. And so somebody put, you are my lifeline. I told them, hey, here's how I want you to do it. Fill in the blank. God, you are, or you are my, and fill in that blank. So you are my lifeline. You are my comforter. You are patient. You are my safe place. You are my anchor. You are trustworthy, my rock, my friend. And so those are some things about praise. Next, we have, thank you, Langford. Next, we have R. Keith, do you remember what the R stands for?
I didn't know there would be a test.
Well, he was out that week. Langford, no. Bennett, do you remember what the R was?
Why don't you remind me?
Langford, do you remember what the R was?
Could you remind me?
Bro. Somebody, Jenny, what was it? Repent, you sinners. Just kidding. Not really. We're going to learn about that today. So, sorry, Keith. Please come back tonight. So I did the same thing with the students. And I said, hey, we're going to sit down and repent now. And so I'm right now, all the other students in the room that wrote these down, I'm going to have them come up and talk about their cards. Just kidding. Nobody wants to do that. But I had them sit and say, okay, I want you to start pray or praise God for who he is or what he's done, and then I want you to repent. And so I had them come up, grab an index card, and write down something they want to repent from. We've got things like pride, the cuss words I say and the lies that I tell people, being quick to anger, gossiping, sometimes, not always, cussing, and judging people. Lord, please forgive me. Judgment, pride, two religions, patience with my mom for breaking the covenant I made with you. Pretty big, right? Pretty good. Okay. And now we have A. And yes, I'm going to ask again. Do you remember what the A was? It was just A 7 days ago. Do you remember what the A stands for?
I do not.
Dang it. I'm sorry. He wasn't here. He wasn't here. That's right. So we're on spring break. Who remembers what the A is? Ellis, do you remember? Don't shout it out. Morgan, what was it? He wasn't here. Okay, well, it stands for ask. Ask. So we've got praise, we've got repent, we've got ask. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but for the last several weeks when I've come up here and prayed, I've been actually praying in this specific order. I've come up and I've said, God, you are this, 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 and this. And then I said, we ask for forgiveness or we repent for the things that we've done. And then I say, Lord, here's all the things that we need help with. Health, wealth, all that stuff. And so here's some of the things that people asked and they wrote down. They said, God, will you help me with my relationships? All of them. Why, Lord, please help me with sadness. Dear God, I ask you to deliver me from my sins. I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to live for you. I ask you to help heal my grandfather's heart. So there's a lot of things that are on the minds of our young people, as are on the minds of everybody in the room. And I just wanted to let you into what we've been doing. Tonight, we're going to finish our series with all three letters, Y, E, and R. Y is yield, which is a fancy word for slow down. If you don't know that when you're on the road, now you do. E is examine, and R is rejoice. And so tonight, we're actually going to go through all six of them together in order, and that's how I've been training our students to pray, is in that order. So that's what we're going to do. A little sneak peek. Give it up for these three. See you guys. You just put them back down. At the end of service, actually, gentlemen, would you put them on the easels in the back of the room? Follow Leslie McKinney, and she'll show you where to put them. And for everybody else, if you would like to check them out, you touch it and stuff and read them, take pictures, please go ahead. Okay. Can we talk about sin now? Kaz isn't here. I can do whatever I want. All right. All right, everybody. Welcome to church. We are starting a new series today called The Outsiders. And I just want to start off by saying the title of my message today is this. It is an incomplete gospel. An incomplete gospel. That is the title of my message today. We'll be reading out of Luke chapter 5. So if you have your paper Bibles, grab them and open up to the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, we'll be there shortly. Today is like the tail end of spring break, right? I want to say thank you for being here. It's spring break, but you all prioritized being at church, and our staff and our team is thankful for that. The Bible talks about to don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Don't give in to the temptations of all these things pulling you every which way on Sunday, but you chose to be here this morning. So we're thankful for that. And parents in the room, sitting next to your students, your kids, your children, kudos to you for showing your kids that church is a priority. Because what you're doing will pay dividends not only in your faith, but in the faith of your child. And when they go off to big, scary college and think it's all rainbows and butterflies, they're going to be pulled by every temptation under the sun to not go to church. And by you doing this here, it will pay dividends in their life. I promise I'm a product of it. So we're going to move into our series called The Outsiders, where we're going to be looking at different people in the Bible who came into contact with Jesus before the cross. And this is what we call the Lent season, the 40 or 46 days, depending on your theology. Before he goes to the cross, he has all these encounters with different people. And so today we're going to be talking about one of those. Now remember, the title of my message is An Incomplete Gospel. That's going to come up bigly later. Let me tell you a story. I'm not trying to give you a sob story or a pity party, I promise. Many of you know I'm an only child. I would like to think that it's not obvious, but whatever. I get more presents than you and you don't, okay? But don't get me wrong, it definitely has its perks. Being an only child has had its perks for a long time, namely the presents. Growing up, my parents had budget for one child. Many of you have budget where you split it. Except for Eli. You know what I'm talking about, right? Heck of presents on your birthday? Yeah, okay. Christmas also felt like a birthday. This was pre-Jesus Joey, okay, and pre-Jesus Eli, but Christmas feels like a birthday because there's just nobody else to share the presents with. But it definitely had its downfalls too. Tons of loneliness growing up. Many of you know, or maybe you didn't, but now you do, that baseball for me was my first love. Other than my mother, baseball was my first love. When I was 4 years old, my parents put me into T-ball. I put the helmet on backwards. I hit the ball. I ran up third base. That was just how I did it. And if you know baseball, that's not what you're supposed to do. But ever since I could throw something, I just fell in love with it. I fell in love with baseball. All I want to do is play catch every single day. I love throwing a football. I love throwing a baseball. It's my favorite thing still today. Now, my mom is a very capable mom. And she, one of the things that she could do was she could play catch a little bit, right? And she would play catch with me. She played a little bit of softball, I guess, when she was younger. And so we would play. When my dad was at work, my mom stayed at home and worked from home. And so when I'd get out of school, she was available for me to go play catch with. At a certain point, I started hurting her with how hard I was throwing. And so she said, I'm out, putting all the pressure on dad. It's got to be on him now. I didn't have any siblings to play out in the yard with. I didn't have the siblings that all my friends did, right? My best friend growing up was a twin. And, you know, having that built-in best friend, whether they like it or not, it's just how it goes. Well, this began my first feelings of being an outsider. When my mom couldn't play catch with me and my dad couldn't play catch with me and all my friends were like on vacations or whatever it was, and I would call my friends to go play back when we used house phones and, you know, those old fossils. And I would get the, oh, no, I'm not available. Oh, no, I can't do it. Oh, no, I can't. So I would just have to kind of figure out what to do. Well, fast forward to middle school and high school. I never really had a stable friend group at school. I had, you know, my baseball teams, and we were friends on the diamond. And then I had my friends in class. But once the bell rang, we were never to see each other again until next class or the next day. When I would go to the lunch tables, I never felt like I had a friend group who was like hoping that I would come and sit there. You know, when you have friends, or when you are a friend of somebody, or somebody is your friend, there's kind of an expectation that you'll be in the same room together, or you'll enjoy a meal together, or you know, there's this unspoken rule about like who sits at this part of the table and who sits at this part of the table. Just like Monday morning staff meetings, Shots always sits at the head of the table. And I sit next to him, and Leslie's on the other side. And when people take my seat, I get upset. Tristan knows. But I never felt like I had a seat at these tables when I was in middle school and high school. I didn't really have a community. Most days, I would just walk around campus to kill time, or I'd go bug a teacher and, you know, take up his or her time and just walk around and whatever. I felt like an outsider. I got my license later than everybody else, not good for dating. I got a cell phone later than everybody else, not good for dating. I wasn't as athletically gifted as everyone else, not good for dating. I was never the prom king or queen because I wasn't dating. And I had absolutely zero popularity, like none, zero, nada, other than I could do no wrong in the eyes of my mother. Until one day, junior year of high school, I got invited to go to a youth group, and that was the beginning of the rest of my life. And I know it's like, okay, you're the youth pastor, you have to say that. One day when I'm not a youth pastor anymore, and one day when I'm not working in the church anymore, that will still hold true, is that the day I got invited to go to a youth group was the beginning of the rest of my life. It was the best time of my life because I immediately found a community of people who looked like me and talked like me, maybe didn't fit in or have all the accolades, or maybe they did, but they still wanted me to be there. So today we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 5, and we're going to learn about somebody else who felt like an outsider. And I think if we're all honest, we've felt something like that before. Before Jesus died for all of our sins, and after the Lent season, this is where we open up our Bibles. So if you have them on in your hands, open up to Luke 5, verse 27. If you don't have your paper Bibles, I'll pray for you, but the Bibles would be on the screen. It goes like this. Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and with sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is a great passage. A couple things coming up. I am going to ask you a question, which will then require you to raise your hand, and then I'll call on you, and then I'll tell you what a tax collector is. It's something we do at Huddle and midweek at Arlington all the time, responsive back and forth. So here's my question. If somebody told you to do something, why would you do it? What would make you want to say yes? Or let me ask it in a different way. What type of person must they be for you to do what they tell you? Somebody raise your hand and give me what kind of answer. Yeah. Okay. Mom, dad, boss. Great. Very good. Okay. So that they care about you and you're confident in that. Other thoughts? Yeah. Somebody you respect. They've earned your respect. Okay. Somebody else over here. What must they be? Yeah, right here. Somebody you trust. Okay. Very good. Any other thoughts? Last one. Good job. Somebody last service said, "Because she's my wife." And I said, "That's great marriage advice. I'll remember that in 6 months." But until then, just kidding. Okay, so because you trust them, because it's mom, dad, boss, because you respect them, they care about you, things like that. Great answers. We'll come back to this later. So I read this passage of Jesus walking up to Levi and saying, "Follow me." And the first thing that jumps out to me is this. I was reading it and I said, who the heck is Levi? Why is this guy important? Why don't I know about him? I thought that Matthew was the tax collector. Anybody think of Matthew as the tax collector? Okay. Turns out they're the same guy. Did anybody know that? No, you didn't. Stop that. Levi. Levi is his Hebrew name, and Matthew is his Greek name. Same guy. But back in this time, they were in what we would call Palestine. Back in this Roman-controlled Palestine, it was very common for men to have two different names like this, to sometimes be known as their Greek name, sometimes be known as their Hebrew name. So we read it as Levi, also known as Matthew. Same dude. Just unnecessary confusion. Anyways, moving on. So we have Levi and Matthew, the tax collector. So now I'll define what a tax collector is. When you guys go to a concert, you have the sticker price, the ticket price, right? And you know you're going to go see Dan. Who's your favorite artist right now? Jack Johnson. Is that the banana pancakes guy? Yeah, okay. So you're going to go see Jack Johnson, and it's going to cost you $100 on Ticketmaster. And you know when you go on a Ticketmaster or StubHub, there's going to be all these fees and all these things, but you know you're paying $100. And when you get there, you're not going to have to pay more to get in. Okay, as a tax collector, you didn't know what the advertised price was. You'd get off your boat, or you'd get off your donkey, or you'd be walking around, and you'd go in this building, or you'd go to this shore, or you'd go to this port, and there was just a fee to get in. But there wasn't like there was a sign that said, $100 Jack Johnson tonight, $100 Capernaum today, $100 get into the temple today. Mm-mm. You knew you had to pay, but it was up to the tax collector to decide the price. And based on what you looked like or what they knew about you, if they knew you had a little bit of money, they'd probably ask you for more. And when you'd walk up to these places, like these tax booths, and we'll show you a photo of it later, but it wasn't just one tax collector and just a long line to get to the one tax collector. No, there's a whole team of them. And one tax collector is like, oh, it's going to be $50 here. And the other one's like, oh, well, I'll charge you $48 over here. You see where I'm going. These tax collectors knew that they could decide the price because they were under Roman authority as well. They were all in the same team. Now, the Roman, the ultimate Roman government would take some of that money. But the tax collector got to take some as well. They got to skim some off the top. And these people, as tax collectors, they were known as corrupt. They were criminals. They were literally stealing from people. And they were on the same level. And this tells you how much or how bad a tax collector was. This tells you how hated they were. People back in Jesus' time hated tax collectors the same way they hated murderers, the same way they hated people who hurt children. They were among the most hated people. So it wasn't just like, oh, they just like took a little bit of money, whatever. No, they were the most vile, among the most vile people. So over the past week or so, I've been reading this story and I felt like I was missing something. And I admit to you that as somebody who's been a Christian for like 13, 14 years, I've been a pastor for 8, you know, I shouldn't probably say this, but sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, that doesn't convince me. Like this story, I don't buy it. Like there's something missing. You know, oh, that sounds good, right? Like, yeah, Jonah got eaten up by a whale or whatever, but like, did it really? Or yeah, okay, Jesus walks up to this Levi guy, but Jesus just said, follow me, and he just did it? Like, Jesus talked to plenty of people that just didn't do it. So why, when he talks to this guy, why did he do it? Why did he say, oh, okay, I'll leave my life of riches. I'll leave my life of never having to worry about the law catching up with me. So I love when I read the Bible and I can connect the dots and I feel convinced or persuaded. And so I see Jesus walk up to Levi and he's basically like, leave your life of sin. Stop skimming off the top. Stop stealing from people. Follow me. But why would Levi do this? Other than, you know, Jesus is Jesus, right? Other than that, because clearly Levi, not a Jesus follower. You can't be both. You can't be tax collector and Christian. You can't follow Jesus and not follow Jesus at the same time. So clearly he wasn't on Jesus' team yet. So why would Levi just, like, the scripture doesn't even record that he has a conversation or that he has emotions about it. It just says that Jesus said, follow me, and Levi did it. And then he went and threw him a party. So I'm reading this and I'm like, this isn't good enough for me. Am I alone there? Does anybody ever have those moments where you're like, I'm reading this and I'm like, yeah, sure, that sounds great, but this isn't enough for me. I need to know more. Why would he ever leave that life? This was the sticking point for me. And when I think about reading the Bible and I think about preaching and I think about my job, I think about how can I say this in a way that somebody's going to be inspired, somebody that's going to be influenced. But I can't do that if I don't already feel like that. If I want God to do something through me, he has to do something in me first. And so as I'm reading this, I'm saying, there's something missing. You guys remember what I've learned in seminary for a long time, and I've said this to you. Context is king. Yes. Context is king. So I got the context. You guys remember those first two words of the scripture that we read? The first two words. What does it say? After what? But what is this? That tells me that something had just happened. When Paul writes the word therefore, or when somebody writes the word as Jesus says therefore, well, you got to figure out what it's there for. After this, after what? Something must have happened. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector, said, follow me. He got up, left everything, and followed him. Why would he do that? Well, here's what happened. You guys ever heard of the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man, the paralytic? You know, the guy who couldn't walk and he was on a mat and they knew that Jesus was in a building or a temple or something close by and they tried to get him in the door, but they couldn't because there was crowds of people. And so what did they do? They went up the stairs and lowered him down through the roof. Well, it never dawned on me until a week ago that that was a visual representation of heaven opening up for everybody inside the room. It was heaven opening up, watching the man come down, and who do they see right in front of the man? Jesus, who descended from heaven to be with us. That dot connected, and that was just enough for me. So they see the roof open up, but it wasn't a button where the roof retracts. It was because back in the day, they didn't just build roofs like this. And thank God, or Kaz is thanking God that they don't have all the roofing tiles, all the ceiling tiles up there. They built like a castaway, you know, you're lost at sea. So a bunch of long tree branches, pieces of wood. And then they'd put like palms and reeds on it to kind of make a little bit of a floor. And then they'd take a bunch of mud and dirt and throw it on top and let it cake. And they would put that on a roof. Well, so how do they get into the roof? They have to get up there. They have to work to open up the ceiling, to open up the roof, and then lower this man in. Verse 26, right before this, it says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Next verse. After this, Jesus went out. Out of what? Out of that house. Not out of the country. Not out of the city. Not onto a boat out into the wilderness. Literally out of the room that was full of crowds. He walked out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. This tells me that Levi followed him because he was close enough to see the miracle. Jesus had done something to earn his respect and his confidence. That's amazing to me. I'm reading that, and before I opened up a bunch of commentaries and stuff, but I'm sitting there just like trying to picture what had happened, and I'm sitting there hoping that this was the answer. And it was. It was great. But I was hoping that this is what had happened. Because of course, why would a sinner, any of y'all, me included, why would any of us leave our life of sin? Because we realize that the guy who's asking us to do it, we respect him. He's worthy of it. He cares about us. He's our heavenly Father. He's worthy of it. There's something that has happened where we are okay with saying, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and it's Jesus. So Levi was close enough to witness it. Capernaum is where they were, and actually Capernaum was not a very big city. Where all this commotion happened, like I said, wasn't just in the middle of nowhere. It was actually right in front of them. Look at these photos. This first photo is a map of Capernaum, or, you know, and more. But we've got the Sea of Galilee. To the north of the Sea of Galilee, we've got Bethsaida. To the left, we've got Capernaum. And then to the left more, we've got Magdala. Well, in the Sea of Galilee, if you wanted to get to any of those places, you had to have a boat. And Levi was a specific type of tax collector where, if you didn't know, they were like parked all over different areas, doing different things, collecting different taxes for different stuff. Levi was like a low man on the totem pole tax collector where he was in charge of the ports. So anything coming in and going out, coming in and going out, he was the tax collector. Now here's a picture of an actual tax booth that if you went to Capernaum right now, you would see. State of the art. And on the upper left side, you see those individual little booths like they used to set up folders when we'd be test-taking in school or when you're going to a voting booth. All over this, all the stone, you've got several tax booths for several tax collectors. And at the top of the photo, you see that like tiny patch of light blue brightness and some trees coming in. Go to the next photo, the colorized version. It's the water. That's where people would get off of their boat from the Sea of Galilee to walk into Capernaum. And you've got all of these tables and these people coming off with all their supplies, but you've got Jesus there, of course, but you've got all these people trying to vie for their pocketbooks. This is what I needed in order to fully understand this story. This story needed to come alive to me so that I could understand why Levi dropped everything. It wasn't just because Jesus is God and that because he speaks with authority. Those are true, but it's not only that. It's because Levi saw his authority in action. He earned his respect, saw that he was caring, saw that Jesus didn't just say, all right, everybody, look at me. Here's what I'm going to do. Okay, go walk. Look at me, I'm awesome. Mm-mm. Levi had heard the rumors of this coming king Messiah and saw, oh no, he's a selfless, caring man. Maybe there's something different. It's like saying, oh my God, you really are God. You really are him. It's like when Thomas was like, I'm not going to buy it until I stick my hand in his side and I see his nails. And Jesus is like, all right, let's get this over with. Now let me switch gears for just a minute. What can we like take away from this? What does this look like in our lives, and what can we take away from this? So I want to hone in on the very last part of the main passage. To recap, we have Jesus heals the paralyzed man, and then Jesus goes up to Levi, says, repent, follow me, change your ways. Levi says, all right, I'm going to throw you a party where there's other tax collectors and other sinners. Have you guys ever heard, actually I'll ask you that in a second. Jesus responds with this. He answered them because the Pharisees were like, why are you spending time with these people? Why are you stooping so low to hang out with these sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and these people who don't have any business breathing air around you? Why are you stooping so low? And Jesus says this, because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, the people who have it all together, the people who already believe in me. I have not come to call them, but sinners to repentance. How many of you have heard, and this is where I want to switch gears a little bit, how many of you have heard in our culture of Christianity that Jesus is just loving and accepting and tolerant and all that stuff? This is why the title of my message is An Incomplete Gospel. Because Jesus is all loving, and in fact, it is the embodiment of who he is and in his character to be loving. Therefore, he can never stray from it. So yes, he is loving and all merciful. And all gracious, of course. And he tolerates our sin because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still denying him, he died for us. Tolerance, yes, absolutely. But there's this notion in our culture that that's all that Jesus is. That he's just tolerant. Never call out anybody's sin. Never talk about the bad things that people do because it's offensive. No. Don't ever do that. Jesus would never do that. Never mind what he literally says, I call sinners to repentance. This, my friends, is an incomplete gospel. The gospel that says Jesus is just love and just acceptance and just tolerance of anything that I or you or we do, that's an incomplete gospel. Jesus loves all. And yes, he hung out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, but with a purpose. It wasn't just to make them feel good. It was to call them to repentance. Let me say this less butterflies and sprinkles and rainbows. You're sick. And you need help. And you can't take enough DayQuil or NyQuil or TheraFlu to fix it. There's no pill that you can take. The longer that you keep walking in your sin, the more it takes hold of you and you become that thing. And it's harder for you to then turn away from it because it has embodied your soul. Best case scenario is our sin just has a little foothold and it's just nipping at your ankles. It's just crouching at your door like the Bible says. But when fully grown, it gives birth to death. That's what the scripture says, y'all. So yes, you're absolutely right that Jesus sat with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and he loved them. Yes. He said, when he came across the rich young ruler, he looked at him and loved him. That is what the scripture says. He looked at him and loved him. But if Jesus hadn't said to him, so give up everything and follow me, then Jesus wouldn't be Jesus of the Bible. Our culture loves to stop there. But from his own mouth, written in red in your Bibles, which means Jesus is speaking. When he's asked the question, why would I spend time with these people? He says, it's because they need to repent. They're not going to get that anywhere else. They need a doctor, and I'm the one who heals. Only sick people need a doctor, and everyone is sick. God's master plan of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. His master plan was put into place because people became sick, because illness had fallen on humanity, because humanity had fallen from Jesus. We couldn't shake it on our own, so he said, you know what? I'm going to open up the heavens. I'm going to bring Jesus down to help. But he didn't do that to tolerate or be accepting only. He didn't do it just because of that. He said, I love you, but you need help, and I want to help you. Make no mistake, we are to love everyone. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We are to love everyone. That is our primary job. But loving everyone does not and has not and will not ever mean to just tolerate and accept and love sin. Humanity has been infected by sin that only one man can fix, and his name is Jesus. And by painting Jesus in a light that he didn't call out sin, but he just loved people, is not only heresy, but it is an incomplete gospel. And that's not ever what's going to come out of my mouth or any of our preachers on this team. Let us be a people that lives a life of the complete gospel. If Jesus didn't come to call out the sin of others, then there is no need for Jesus in the first place. And he's just a guy who did some cool things. And you know who believes that? Every other religion believes that he's just a guy, a good teacher at best. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God and that we have all sinned. So if all sinned, then all need a Savior. None of us get out of that. That's what Jesus is. He's the Savior of all who choose to repent from their sin, to turn from their sin. But if we view Jesus as someone who just loves and just tolerates and just accepts and just whatever, then I don't think we are loving like Jesus did, because Jesus called people out with love. He didn't just love. He called them out lovingly, respectfully, carefully. He is our Heavenly Father, so he calls us out like we are his sons and daughters. He doesn't cast us aside, but he doesn't do it without accountability, without holding us to something, because that would be an incomplete gospel. Let's pray. God, you are our doctor. You are our remedy. You are so gracious with us. You love us even though we don't deserve it. And you, while we were still sinners, you died for us. And if you came today and you died for us again, we'd still be denying you, yet you still give yourself away. Lord, I ask for forgiveness of any sin that I've committed today and yesterday. Lord, we ask for your help in this repentance process. Help us to be convicted just like, I ask that you would help us to be convicted just like Levi was convicted. Lord, you have done amazing things in our lives. It doesn't take you opening up the heavens and coming down and healing someone in front of us. But if that's what it takes, Lord, I pray that you would do that for our good and for your glory. Lord, we examine our hearts today and we can see the filth that is in them. We can also see some amazing things that you have done in our lives, the way that you have knit us together, the way you have crafted us. You've given us so many gifts and talents of nurturing and of leadership and of encouragement and of prophecy and so many things, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, at the end of the day, we need you. Let us not go astray from you in thinking, believing some lofty philosophy that we can do this all on our own. Help us to call out the things in the world, Lord, but help us to do it in a loving way. And for your sake, God, let it not be on Facebook. God, nobody ever won you. Nobody ever won an argument to you by just belittling each other. So, Lord, help us to be good representatives of you. Stop us in our tracks when we go to say something that we shouldn't. Stop us in our tracks when we go to gossip. Scream at us in our minds and say, shut your mouth, because our goal is to be representations of you. Lord, we have much to be thankful for and much to rejoice for. So as we go into this worship, I pray that you and you alone are glorified and you alone are worshiped. The best that we can do is filthy rags, but you know what? We're doing what we think it is that you want. Jesus, we need you every day and then some. In Jesus' name.